Good morning. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, please. We're going to start a series of sermons on Revelation. I mentioned last week that I kind of felt like we as a congregation, as individuals, and as a group, that it's like we're going through a meat grinder. There are so many of us facing illness and pain, so many of us having relatives who are facing illness and pain and even death-dealing diseases, debilitating diseases. So many of us are facing the persecution of family members. We face the persecution in general in our workforce. It's like we are being ground down by Satan. And we need to understand that we overcome in Christ. We need to understand that there's victory in Christ, even though it feels like we're going to be ground down right into the grave. And in fact, we may very well be ground down into the grave, but Jesus has victory over the grave. Jesus has eternal victory. And we need to remember that. In the book of Revelation, regardless of who you think the beast from the sea is, and what you think about 666, and what you think about the thousand-year reign, and all of this other kind of stuff, one thing that you will pick up in the book of Revelation, regardless of what views you take about this book, is that victory is in Christ. That we overcome in Christ. And the key to victory is our faithfulness to Jesus and the fact that He died for us and came out of the grave for us. And that no matter how messy this earth is, no matter how nasty it is living on this sin-filled world, no matter how it looks, no matter how it looks like down here, there is a God in heaven. There is a Savior on a throne, and they know what's going on down here, and it will be made right. You ever, almost 2 years ago, there was a 2-year-old girl who went missing. A 2-year-old. And there was, you know, broadcast after broadcast and pictures of this cute little girl who was missing. She was at her father's house at the time. He had visitation rights for that time, and she just disappeared. And there's a frantic search, and you know, people would, I can just imagine the family, you know, we could maybe remember images of the grandfather. Please, somebody, let me know. Fess up to what you did. We want to find out what happened to our grandbaby. This innocent little kid, gone. Heaven knows what happened to her and why. Is there any justice in the world? Sometimes people think that. And I can imagine what the relatives of that little child are thinking. And you can think of thousands of cases like that. Murders, rapes, all sorts of injustices. There are injustices being done by countries against other countries, by governments against the people that they govern. Injustices being done all over the place and not being answered, not being avenged. And we come and we start to think, well, who's in charge of this world? Is there a God? I mean, it sounds blasphemous, but isn't that the kind of thing people think? Because things seem to be so out of control down here. And when we look at the book of Revelation, God is speaking to us, Jesus is speaking to us, to let us know that even though things really do appear out of control, things really are painful, things really are nonsensical, that God is still in control and God is going to make these things right. And that's regardless of, you know, how you look at the rest of the book of Revelation, what you think these various symbols are all about, and all the rest of it. That's what this book is about. And that's what we need today, to understand that God is still in control. We need to understand that, yes, it may not make any sense why I'm hurting so much. It may not make any sense why I have to put up with this or that, or why I have to, my body has to decay the way it is while I'm still alive. And I put up with all of this in this world. God wants us to know we have a hope that cannot be taken away from us. We have a future that is eternal. And what we need to do is just overcome. We need to overcome. In the middle of Revelation, in chapter 12, verse 11, they said, they overcame him, this is overcoming Satan, the great serpent, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They didn't love their life even to death. They remained faithful to Christ all the way through, regardless of how painful and messy this world is, and they overcame. And that's what we need to do too. And this is what God is encouraging us with, what God has encouraged the first century church with, and the church centuries after that in the book of Revelation. Let me read the first 8 verses, and I'd like to give... this morning, I'd just like to give like an overview of what the book is about and how I see it, how I understand it. And as we go, you'll see why I see it this way. But the theme is going to be the same as I just presented. On Sunday nights, when we don't have the prayer service and we don't have the men speaking, what we'll do is we'll have devotional and serve the Lord's Supper, and then adjourn to a class where we can discuss some of this too. So please come if you can. This is a great place to start coming on Sunday night if you're not already. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins and by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Essentially, John is identifying himself. He's saying, what I'm about to show you is what God showed me. What I'm talking about comes from God. Listen up. Listen up carefully. And then he goes on to say, well, think about who it is that's saying all of this stuff. Why should we be encouraged by the words of Revelation? Because it's the eternal God who's talking to us, isn't it? Why should we be encouraged to overcome? Because the one who spoke to us suffered and died for us and paid for our sins so that we might live forever. It's one overcomer to a group of people who need to overcome, right? We need to overcome the way Jesus overcame in this world. And so he's saying it's from Jesus. Do we have a God that sees? It's from the seven spirits of God. What do they mean by seven? I thought it was God's spirit. Isn't there just one spirit? Now it's talking about seven spirits. I can't give you all the details on that. I suspect it's just talking about God's complete spirit, the one who sees everything. Later on, he's represented, the seven spirits of God are represented by seven eyes, and those seven eyes are in the Lamb of God. They're God. They're Jesus being able to see everything. The early church had the idea, and it's probably a good one, they related this to Isaiah chapter 11, where it talks about the Messiah, who is going to come from the root of Jesse. And it says in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And the early church understood this to be the sevenfold Spirit. Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, Spirit of counsel, strength, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Maybe that's what he's referring to. It doesn't spell it out, but I think it's likely. But the whole idea is we trust this because God is completely involved. We trust this, and we trust that we can overcome because God isn't just off in a corner somewhere ignoring what's going on. He's involved with our lives. He's involved with our salvation. He knows, he sees, and he's going to fix it. Now, we want to fix now. Right? I mean, we want to fix now. I want to take a couple of pills and get rid of this. You know? It doesn't always work out that way. And God has his reasons. I mean, sometimes, can you imagine the early Christians after Stephen was stoned to death, they said, well, why didn't God just send lightning right then and there and wiped out Saul and all of those Pharisees and guys who were stoning Stephen to death? Well, later on, they figured out that some of those people who were throwing the rocks were going to become brothers and sisters. They didn't know it then. That's why God's in charge of the lightning bolts and not us, okay? So, we have to remember God is God. We have to remember that he is the all-powerful one. He's the eternal one. He's the one who sees everything, but not just now, but he also sees everything in the future. He's eternal. And so throughout this book, God is saying, okay, guys, I know, you're yelling out for vindication. You're yelling out for vengeance. You're yelling out for protection and all of this. I got it under control. You've got to be patient. And we'll hear this kind of thing over and over in the book. We have to trust that God has it under control. That even though I lose my life, I gain it in Christ. Even though I may lose my life because I hold on to my faith, I gain my life. When we looked at Colossians, what did it say in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2? It says, since therefore you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is. Right? Set your mind on things which are above, where Christ is. For your life is hidden with Christ and will be revealed with him. Where is our life bound up? Where is our soul bound up? How do we overcome? Our lives are hidden in Christ. See, what God wants us to do is to have the eternal picture so that we get outside of our little selves, in our little lives, in our weak fleshly bodies, and understand that we have eternity waiting for us. Isn't that what he wants? Doesn't he want us to see the nature of Christ, the nature of God's love, and the future that's planned out for us, and then start to realize that what we go through here in this life is insignificant compared to the glory that's going to follow? And that applies to the Christians who are going to go through a Roman persecution within the next 10 or 20 years of when this book was written, but it also applies to a Christian who's living in Saudi Arabia, who's been thrown in jail because he was passing out Bibles. It also applies to us here in this country, in the struggles that we have, and it applies to everybody who belongs to Christ for all time. This isn't just an odd book that's bizarre. It's for us. It's meant for us too. I'd like to look in the time that's remaining, just to get the overall context of the book and how I think things snap together. It's going to help our understanding, but I wanted to get it, make it very clear that the application of these things is timeless. Look at verse 1 in chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants, the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. Here God is saying that what was going to be taking place in this book was going to happen soon. They were to expect it to come. Soon. Then in verse 3, it says, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." Well, I mean, you're reading the book and you're in the first century and John just finished reading it and the ink is just drying. What do you think? It's going to happen soon. Keep your eyes open. Be on the alert. It's coming. Well, then at the end of the book, there are two other verses. Verse 10 of chapter 22. This is an angel speaking to John. And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." And then further down, in verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly.'" The time is near, the time is near, I'm coming quickly. It gives you the idea that whatever is going to be predicted in the book of Revelation, at least it's going to start pretty soon from the time in which John wrote the book. That's a clue as to how we understand some of these things in the book. Yes, I know that to God a day, 1,000 years is just one day and that kind of thing. And that's true. God is eternal. But he's talking to people who are living in time, and he's telling people who are living in time, saying, "Hey, going to happen soon. Listen up. You're going to be blessed if you keep your ears open." Now, if what he was talking about was only going to happen 3,000 years later, it doesn't make that much sense. Okay, there's another clue in here, and we'll get to that when we go through the book. But I can mention it now. It talks about a beast that a harlot is riding on. And the harlot's name is Babylon, but she's described as the city that rules the earth, that was currently ruling the earth. What was the city that was currently ruling the earth when John was writing? It was Rome. And not only was this harlot representing a city that ruled the earth, but she was sitting on seven mountains or seven hills. What's the city on seven hills? What city was always known as the city on seven hills? It was Rome. What was the city that was going to persecute the church within the lifetime of the Christians receiving this book? Rome. And then right in the midst of all of this, it says those seven hills also represent seven kings. Five were, one is yet to come, another will be there shortly, and then there'll be an eighth. And this eighth king is going to renew the persecution that happened previously. It would be a resurrected beast. Well, the king that is points to, if you start counting kings of Rome, points to Vespasian, which is in the mid-70s to late 70s AD. King number 8 happens to be Domitian, was the guy who made Rome persecute Christians on an empire-wide basis. He's called the resurrected beast because Nero was his precursor who also persecuted the Christians. And we'll get into the details about this. But there's a lot of reasons to think that John wrote this in the time of Vespasian during the Roman Empire. We know that. It's Roman Empire. And that the persecution that is about to happen soon would happen 10, 20 years from the time he wrote. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Now, it's going to be a longer time for that persecution to be over. It's going to be a longer time for the church to have complete triumph over Rome. Well, now we've got a lot of ruins. Where's the Roman Empire? It's gone. Okay, so overall, what I believe is happening is the bulk of the book is warning the church about the Roman persecution to come. And how, even though you're going to be thrown into the meat grinder, literally, you're going to be lion chow for the entertainment of Roman citizens. Even though all of this is going to take place, if you are faithful unto death, even if it means death, you have access to the tree of life, the heavenly city. You have the inheritance with God, and it's all worth it, and God's taking care of it. And Satan and everybody else who is behind all of this, boy, are they in big trouble. Nobody gets away with anything. Isn't that pretty much the message of the book? There's more to it, of course, and there's more details about it. And in fact, the way I understand it, it's sort of like this. The pattern of the book is like this. The chapters 2 and 3 talks about what's happening right at the moment. The seven churches. What's wrong with their churches? What's right with their churches? How they can fix it? And an encouragement to straighten up, because you're going to have tough times. You really need to be faithful all the way through. So hop to it. You know, that fits everybody, doesn't it? It fits us too. And then it talks about this time of trouble that's coming up. There are seals that are opened. God is opening up what's going to happen to the world in general. And it's horrifying and it's scary. Persecutions and famines and wars and all sorts of stuff going on. The world is a mess. And it wasn't too much different than it is now, for that matter. But the world was a mess. What's going on? Well, people were persecuting God's people. People were rejecting God, and they were in a sinful world and suffering because of it. And the seventh seal opens up, and there are seven trumpets. It's God's call to arms. God is coming to warn people, and God is coming to chastise people, and there are seven partial judgments. And well, I shouldn't say seven. There's six partial judgments, and then the seventh trumpet introduces the seven bolts of wrath. It's finally, well, God's had enough of this. It's time to wipe the plate clean. He's pouring out all of his wrath on those who've been persecuting his church. And then there's triumph, a complete triumph. And there's the thousand-year reign, the God's people completely victorious. Completely victorious over Satan and his crew and the nation that followed him. And there's peace. But then there's Gog and Magog, and Satan gets out again. What's that all about? Well, I think what God is saying is, look, you're going to have this big problem with Rome. And eventually, we're going to triumph over Rome. We triumph in all of eternity, folks. We're going to triumph over Rome, but don't think after Rome's gone, it's going to be over. There are going to be other challenges. There'll be a Gog and Magog coming up. There'll be others who, because of Satan's influence and disobedience, are going to challenge God's people. And guess what happens? Boom! God takes care of them too. I mean, God gives the same imagery in the Old Testament in Ezekiel about how he's taking care of the enemies of Israel. It's not an unusual thing. So the picture is, look, the same principles that apply to Rome are going to apply to other guys who come up later. So what's happening? What's happening in China? What's going to happen to the Chinese Empire as long as they're starting to throw our brothers and sisters in jail over in China? Nothing much different than what happened to Rome. Though our brothers and sisters reading this book in China, that's real to them, I tell you. They're probably saying, I see that beast. I see that beast in our own government. Well, it applies. He was talking about Rome, but the principle is meant to repeat itself. The principle is meant to be applied again. There's Gog and Magog, and it just doesn't mean one extra shot necessarily. There may be more, but the principle's the same. And so finally, at the very end, it says, hey, look, God is taking care of all of this for all time. What do we really have? What do we really have in Christ? We are the bride of Christ. We are the heavenly city. We have the tree of life. We have a place where the sun never sets. We have the place where the source of everything that is good and right and holy and wonderful and valuable is there. Because the source of everything that's good and wonderful and valuable is there. How do you describe heaven? How beautiful heaven must be. I can't figure out what it's like. I mean, it was just a perfect lead-in from Rusty this morning. We don't know exactly. All I know is that gold is pavement. That'll give you a general idea. So do we win? Yes, we win. And we don't just win temporarily next week for a 5-month period. We win. We need to be faithful unto death. We need to be overcomers. We need to hang on to our relationship to Christ all the way through, even if it means death. But we overcome. We've got it. We've got a treasure that nobody can take away. Our lives are hidden in heaven in Christ. And even though they kill us, we still win. Because Jesus' tomb is empty and he won. We win. That's what the whole book is about. And that's the picture of that God's painting with this whole book. And we'll look at the pieces of it later. I'd like to close with one reading. And this isn't just the book of Revelation that talks about this. And Romans chapter 8 has the same idea. Exactly the same idea as the book of Revelation. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to the end of the chapter. It says, what then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, who rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And of course, the idea here is, all right, you have governments and you have officials and you have big shots and people who think they're special starting to condemn us because we believe in Jesus. They start to throw us in jail because we believe in Jesus. They start to mock us. Who are they? Who are they? Who is the real judge? The guy who died for us. Who's going to win? Who's going to win at the Supreme Court appeal? We may lose in the lower courts, When a government or a group or somebody persecutes us for Christ, we may lose that. But ultimately, when the Supreme Court convenes, who's our judge? The guy who died on the cross for us. Do you think we're going to win? Yeah. And that's what Paul's getting at here. Who will separate, verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now some of us read this and say, okay, we're going to plow through and not have to face any of this stuff. That isn't what it is saying here. It isn't saying that at all. Sometimes, you know, you think, well, I'll become a Christian and all of my diseases will go away and all my personal problems are going away. I'll get back together with my wife and my kids will start to behave and I can see you all smiling and laughing right now. It doesn't work that way, does it? What Paul is saying is, in spite of all of this junk, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the sickness, in spite of the famine, in spite of the sword and peril, the distress, the tribulation, in spite of it all, and it was happening because the scripture said it was going to happen. For God's sake, for your sake, the Lord's sake, we're being put to death all day long. It was happening. But what? We win. That's what he's saying. In spite of all of this, we still win. That's what he's getting at in Romans chapter 8. But in all these things, verse 37, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is true. We belong to Christ and we hang on to Christ all the way to the end. There is nothing that can separate us. We can separate ourselves. We can give up on Christ. But we don't have to. We can be overcomers. We can be faithful, even if it means death. We can be faithful all the way to the end. And nothing will defeat us. No matter how bad it seems. No matter what kind of meat grinder you are going through right now. We come through on the other side, glorified and whole. And that's what God wants us to be assured of, so that we can go through this life with confidence and joy, even though it's tough and even though it hurts. I can see, you know, I mentioned this before, but I can see why Richard Rogers called his little commentary on Revelation, "Hallelujah Anyway." All sorts of stuff goes on here, but hallelujah anyway, because we have the victory. And that's what we need to remember. And that's really my challenge for us today, to remember who it is that we belong to and where it is we're going. Please, if you have any prayer requests, come forward as we stand and as we sing.